pray together. Father in heaven, Father, be able to come before you and sing in the good times and the bad times, when we're celebrating, times when we're brokenhearted, to be able to sing because you love us, because we never have lost our hope. Father, I thank you that you surround us with your love and grace. I thank you for the freedom that we have to gather here today, be able to come into this place and freely worship you, the one true God. We are privileged. We are blessed. And Father, I pray that every one of us here today, we would just pause, turn our hearts, our minds towards you right now. And just in a very simple and quiet way in our hearts, we would ask you to forgive us. Father, there are things even this week that I've done that have not honored you. Things that have crossed my mind and my intentions. The greed and the lust of this world surround us, and sometimes they trip us up. Father, we ask you to forgive us for those things. And we reach out and claim your word that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thank you for that. And I pray now, as we open your word, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would teach us, bring us to the truth of your word. Open our hearts and minds, Father, for if it's not for the work of your Spirit within our heart and life, we will not see the truth. Not my words, but it's yours. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts and lives. So, Father, we come before you now, asking you, praising you, seeking you, and now we humble ourselves before your precious and holy and eternal word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ for his glory and his honor. And all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning, church family. And I know this is our Independence Week as we head into that, and what an exciting time. I hope that you're safe and all of that. It's an exciting time. And we celebrate that we are a free country. When you start looking at the world in general, if you travel around a little bit, one thing is really obvious, that America is seen on a great extent. Not everybody sees that. There is some folks out there that don't see it this way. But America is seen for the greatest part as the land of the free. We represent. It is kind of our identity, this freedom that we have. That you come to America so that you can be free. You come to America so that you can choose to do whatever you want to do. There's almost an idealistic. I remember when being in Myanmar, there was this attitude that the men that I taught there and the different classes and the people that were around, they had the idea of, oh, well, you're from America. You can do anything. You can go anywhere and you can live anywhere. You can do anything. And you're like, well, yeah, if money allows, but we're not able to do all. But there is that idea that when you come to America, you are free. Isn't it strange, though, that living in America and experiencing this on a day-in, day-out basis, that many of you, most of you, would not consider yourselves completely free? Some of you, probably the majority of us today in this world, in America, are bound up in the bondage of debt. We're not free. We're not free to say, you know what, I don't want to work this job anymore. I'm going to go work this job. We are bound up in debt. We are kind of up to our eyeballs and trying to pay off debtors, and we're trying to pay off homes and cars and credit cards and all kinds of things. There's no freedom in that. It's just financial bondage. And even in this land of freedom, we often choose sometimes to enslave ourselves to other types of things. Substance abuse. Somebody says, well, I'm completely free and I live in the land of free, and yet we've put ourselves under the addiction of some kind of chemical or some kind of other thing like that. So it's certainly not a freedom at all. Some people live in such bondage to a drug or to alcohol or something else that every decision they make in their life is connected to that. It's tethered to that. I can't go anywhere without being able to make sure that I can drink if I can do that, or I wouldn't enjoy myself. So even their freedom is bound up in that addiction. Some people are bound up in wrongful relationships. They know they're in a relationship that doesn't honor God. They know it's a destructive relationship, but they can't back away from that because of their passions. And so they're once again, even though we live in the land of free, we're not really living free because we're in bondage to our passions and to our lusts and to our greed and to our own addictions that we put ourselves into, all kinds of things. So here we are in the land of the free, but we don't live any more free than anybody else. Not by a national perspective, but by a personal perspective. Still in bondage. I love what John Piper said. He said, speaking about the church and the church's responsibility to speak the truth, in response to saying there are a lot of things in this life that people need to be freed from. There are all kinds of terrible, horrible things that are going on. There's drugs, there's abortion, there is the sex trade industry, there is all kinds of corruption, all kinds of stuff. And we could talk about that, homelessness and poverty and all those things. And every one of those issues is very, very critical and very, very important. But for us to approach that as a church, to say, you know what, we need to wipe that out. If we could wipe out all poverty or wipe out all disease or wipe out all, you know, sexual predators and all those kinds of things, if we could wipe that off the planet, then we would be free. That would be a lie. For if we do not introduce the full message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are, as John Piper had said, we're like the man that's combing the hair of the guy that's strapped to the electric chair and trying to make him look good. What? You see, we're coming in with an answer to say, you know what? Let's solve poverty. Let's solve uneducation. Let's solve those kinds of problems. And without telling them about the gospel, which is our real freedom, then we have fallen short of doing anything really at all. We're just simply saying we're going to put a Band-Aid on it. We're going to give you what looks like freedom, but there will be a day and a time that you're going to die and face a holy God, and everything that you would have ever faced in this world will be nothing compared to the world of judgment, standing before a holy God still in our sin. And so here we are talking about freedom and the truth of it. Now I want you to consider, as we look into this, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, but to get there, I want us to stop and think about something. Jesus makes an astounding statement to his disciples. It just doesn't even make sense. And he says this in John 16, verse 7. And he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, this is an incredible statement. Jesus is saying, it is to your advantage that I go away. He's saying this to a group of men who have followed him, committed their life to him, left everything in their life to follow Jesus for 3 years, and now he's telling them, it's the best thing in your life for me to go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a group of men that he's already asked them earlier back in chapter 6 when he said, there in chapter 6, he says to the disciples, do you want to go away as well? Because a lot of the disciples had started looking at what Christ was saying was the cost of being a disciple, and they started walking away saying, I don't want to pay that price. And he looks at his disciples and said, do you guys want to leave too? And Peter came back there in chapter 6, verse 68 and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. And then Jesus comes later on and he says, by the way, I'm going to leave. I'm going. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to rise again. And then I'm going to ascend to heaven. And that's to your benefit because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It's not that I want to walk with you in this life anymore. I'm going to send you the other part of the Trinity, the other part of the Godhead, the Trinity, the Spirit of God. And he is going to indwell you. And that is for your benefit. It's a hard thing to understand. So when you come to Romans chapter 8, and we have to understand too that chapters 1 through 7 leading up to Romans 8, and Romans chapter 8 begins in the most incredible way. It is the most profound scripture. But leading up to that, all of chapter 1, all the way up to 7 has talked about salvation. Chapter 1 verse 16, it says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that's talking about salvation, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here, Paul is writing and he's trying to explain what salvation is, why we need Christ, why we need salvation, who we are. We're children of wrath, we're in our sin, and it's by grace and grace alone. And he begins to explain all of this to them, all the way up. He is explaining salvation, the nuts and bolts of salvation. How are we to get saved? And then he comes to chapter 8, and because of that, he says this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we could just read over that and go, yeah, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then go to the next verse. But do we stop and think about that for a minute? There is no condemnation. There's no judgment. There is no hell awaiting me because I am in Christ Jesus. That's an astounding statement. It's something to rejoice over. And you won't even say, well, how can that be? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life is another name for the Holy Spirit, for the law of the Holy Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now we're talking about real freedom. We're not talking about national freedom. We're not talking about freedom in your occupation. We're not talking about financial freedom or any kind of physical freedom that you might have. No, we're talking about genuine freedom to know that I will live eternity in heaven in a blessed and incredible place that we can't even imagine how glorious it is because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now that's freedom. He has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. When he talks about that word, therefore, we always talk about that. I bring you back to that. Anytime you see therefore, it's connecting. It's saying something, and it says, because of this, therefore, this truth. And that therefore is there because he's already explained salvation. All of this about salvation, all of this about Christ, all of this about the cross and his blood and our coming by grace and grace alone, all of that therefore means that we can, if in a relationship with Christ, there can be no condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus is what it means. Now that's amazing news. It's the best news on the planet. It means it doesn't matter if I have a sickness. It doesn't mean if I'm in poverty. It doesn't mean all that. That is just a little bit of time. I suffer for a moment, and then I have this incredible relationship with God in his presence for eternity in the next life, instead of worrying about this little bitty life that I have here that may be 80 years or maybe 90 years or whatever. Instead of worrying about that, I'm concerned about my next life, and this is the assurance of that. Now, to understand this good news, you also have to understand the bad news. Why does this make it such good news? What makes this such good news? Well, a part of that is considering the condition that we are in. Ephesians gives us a little better understanding of this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. For you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan himself, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Listen to this. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So here Paul's writing to these Christians in Rome, and he says, that's who we were. We were children of wrath. Under all of that, we were under the condemnation because of who we were. It's not that we worked ourselves into that and we could work ourselves out. He says, we were born into that. And anybody who, and I've had people say, well, you know, we're not born sinful. Yes, we are. We're born sinful. There's nobody on the planet that has to sit down and say, okay, kids, this is how you lie. You might want to try to learn how to lie. Kids lie. They're liars. Little babies are liars, you know. And they're selfish, and they steal toys from each other. They know that it's wrong. I mean, little Sadie Mae is 2 years old, and she does something wrong, and she knows she's done it because when she looks at her mom, and her mom's coming at her, she goes, ah, and she runs the other way, you know? I mean, they're just, it's in us. You can take the sweetest kid on the planet, he's still sinful. And he says here that we were born into this. We are children of wrath. And we've all committed sin. We've all done that. In fact, the scripture is very clear. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. I love what it says in Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what makes Romans 8, 1 and 2 so incredible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. No punishment for those who are in Christ. In spite of our sin, in spite of our law breaking, in spite of our selfishness, in spite of our pride and our arrogance and our self-reliance, in spite of all of that, when we are in Christ, that has been washed away. Christ steps into our life and he says, my righteousness I clothed upon you. When God looks at me, though I am still a sinner, he sees the righteousness of Christ. I've been washed in the blood by my faith in Christ because of his grace and what he has done. So here we stand. John 3:5 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's talking about the fact that you have to be born, and you're born physically, yes. And he says, but you have to be born spiritually too. You have to be born physically and spiritually. For people who be born physically and then say, you know what, I'm going to work out my salvation, you will end up in hell because there is no amount of work that you can do that would ever justify yourself before a holy God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's nothing you can do. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by faith in Christ. And so here he's saying that you have to be born physically and then born spiritually to be able to enjoy the kingdom of God. Verse 18 of the same chapter there, John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I hear this often. Well, yeah, I mean, we need to have faith, but we're all headed in the same direction. We all have different paths, as long as we're sincere. Not according to Scripture. The Scripture makes it very clear that there is only one name under heaven given by which men may be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how sincere I am, I could be sincerely putting all my faith in a tree and I'm going to die and go to hell. I could put all my faith in Buddha and I'm die and go to hell. I could put all my faith in any kind of ancestral worship and I'm going to die and go to hell. I could put all my faith in Muhammad and I will die and go to hell. But if I put my faith and trust in Christ and him alone, that is salvation. And that's not me being intolerant or narrow-minded. That's just simply the Scripture. Call Jesus narrow-minded, okay? Not me. I'm just telling you what Christ said. Verse 36 of the same chapter, whoever believes in the Son has life, eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but, listen to this, the wrath of God remains on him. So the question is, are you in Christ? Are you his? Are you in Christ or outside of Christ? Have you believed in Christ and put your faith in him, or have you not? That's really what it is. And the kind of comes down to, are you still condemned, still in your sin, condemned? Or have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Are you now under no condemnation? The choice is yours. Every one of us. Now, I know we get into this thing about the sovereignty of God and all of that, and yes, there's somehow this beautiful mix of all of that, but the choice still comes down, will you choose Christ or not as he calls you and tugs on your heart? So that's the challenge here. Titus 3:3 says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves, listen to this, in our freedom, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, now I love this, so we have the goodness and the loving kindness of God appears, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So he saved us, why? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Don't you love that? He says that, and then he goes on to say there in verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So he's saying here that God, the love of God the Father and the grace of Jesus Christ and the union with the Holy Spirit is all involved in our salvation experience. Sometimes we downplay the Holy Spirit and think, well, you know, do we not understand Jesus saying, I'm going back to heaven, I'm going to go and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's the one who indwells us. He teaches us. It's a whole other story. We don't even have time this morning to talk about what all that means. The freedom that we have when the Holy Spirit is within us, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and He enters in us, and it says that our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing experience when we go through that. The work of the Holy Spirit, John 16:8 says, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of sin. You turn to 2 Peter 1:21 and it says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but spoken from God as they were carried along by the what? Holy Spirit. This word comes to us through the inspiration carried by the Holy Spirit to us. We get this word by the Holy Spirit. It's taught to us by the Spirit of God. He helps us to understand it, the Holy Spirit leading us and teaching us and guiding us and showing us all truth. And in that, He's the one who carries us through. So when we get to that point of coming to Romans 8, I love the way it begins by saying, we are no longer under any condemnation when we are in Christ. We are not going to be judged. We stand before a holy God. Can you imagine me, a sinful person, standing before the one and only true holy God and all of my sin, and yet He looks at me, and because of what Christ has done for me on the cross, He sees me as righteous, and my sin has been paid for. And that's how it ends. And then at the very end of chapter 8, I love the way chapter 8 ends. It begins with this fact that we're beyond the reach of condemnation, and that it ends with verse 38 saying, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that. He's saying here at the end, the beginning of chapter 8, he says, there's no condemnation if you are in Christ. And then at the very end of the chapter, he says, and nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Does God just pour out His love on everybody and everybody's going to go to heaven? No, only those who are in Christ, who have committed their life to Christ, those who have been forgiven and washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's freedom. Chapter 8 is one of the most profound statements about the security of the believer, knowing that I am no longer, and the truth of it is this, not only have I been forgiven in my past sin, I've been forgiven in my future sin. You see, I became a Christian when I was 16, so I've never sinned since I'm 16. Yeah, right. And so have you. As Christians, we fail all the time. We fall into the lust of this world and the greed of this world and the pride of this world. It's a constant battle because we're still in the flesh. But you know the beautiful thing of that is, any future sin that I ever condemn, I am not condemned for that. That's the truth of this scripture that says that if I'm in Christ, I am no longer under condemnation, now or forever under condemnation. So every future sin that I commit, I am no longer under condemnation. Now, does that mean that I'm completely free to just go and sin? No, because I'm still chastened by God quite often. God chastens us just as a loving father would chasten his kids, just as a loving father would step in and discipline his kids so that they would be benefited from that, so they would grow in that. God comes into our life and he chastens us, he disciplines us, he directs our lives because he wants us to live in holiness and to be able to stand before him in holiness and experience that. We don't chasten our kids as a loving father so that they'd be miserable. I do that so that they would be safe and healthy and they would be able to enjoy life all the more. God comes into our life and he says, let me help you walk in the ways that I've told you to walk so that you will truly be able to walk in life and enjoy life. Not the simple pleasures of this, but to enjoy the fellowship that you have with me. There will be challenges, there will be heartbreaks, there will be difficulties, but as you're walking with me by faith, you will be strengthened, you'll be encouraged, and you'll be held up by God's mighty hand. You know, Will and Lucinda were about to pick up little Benjamin, and as they were been told already, that one of the those that are working in that industry said, now you need to be aware, this is going to be a big change. Benjamin's 3 years old. He's going to be taken. Here he is in an orphanage in China. Okay? And he's going to be taken up out of that, and he's going to be flown across the world, on the other side of the world, and placed down in a loving Christian home in America with all the freedoms that that brings. He's going to go from this little orphanage where he had almost no hope at all, and he has such restrictions around his life, and that he wouldn't have been able to free to go wherever he wanted or to be whatever he wanted in that country, but he comes over here to this country, and he has all kinds of options and all kinds of things available to him. And yet, when they go to pick him up, this is what the counselor told him, they said, be real careful because he will probably not want to go. He will probably look at, well, number one, he's going to look at Will. Will's a big old hairy guy, and he's going to go, oh my word, what in the world, what in the world, you know. Thank goodness Lucinda's right there with him, okay. But he's going to look at that and think, wait, whoa, whoa, the only thing I know is this orphanage. This is my home. What do you mean I want to go? Go where? You could look at him and say, Benjamin, don't you understand? We've got a miracle waiting for you. You've got a home. You've got all kinds of stuff available to you that you would never have dreamed of before. You are being rescued out of this. And he will be in absolute terror thinking he's taken away from the only thing that he's ever known. Is that not us? God steps into our life and he says, I want to bring you to a land and a place of peace and of purpose that is beyond your imagination. Not only just heaven, which is it's what's beyond what we can even imagine, but even in this life, a place of peace, a place that even as we go through the worst times of our life, God is there with us, beside us, that we would never have experienced without him. And he says, I want to be that for you. And yet we cling to our old life and say, I don't know what that's like. Only thing I know is this bondage that I'm in right here. Like the children of Israel who were rescued out of Egypt and then the middle of the desert, and they go, oh, let's run back to Egypt and be in bondage. And I'm going, what? In Galatians, it's when Paul writes and he says, for freedom's sake, Christ has set us free. And that's my challenge for you today. Are you free in Christ? Have you chosen him? And if you have, are you living in that freedom that Christ extends to us? You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for the joy being able to be adopted into the family of God, not because of anything at all that we have done, but simply because of your love and grace. We don't deserve it, but you extend it to us. Father, there are people in this room, and every one of us, most part that I know of, every one of us lives in the land of the free, the home of the brave. We live in America. We're free. But there are many in this room that they're not free at all. They're very much in bondage. I pray that we would, even right now, we would just open our hearts. Say, God, forgive me. I've been living in this bondage to this sin in my life long enough, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you're going to step in and take me from this place to obedience to you. For some, it means the very first time that they need to commit their life to Christ. They need to trust and say, I'm going to leave this life of being a child of wrath, a child under judgment, a child hell bound. And I'm going to step out of this by believing in Christ. And I'm going to ask him to come into my heart and life. Ask him to forgive me of my sin. I'm going to commit my life to him. Begin to live as an adopted, born again child of God. In the freedom that that means. Maybe there's some that need to do that here this morning. And I know it's frightening to be able to think, do I commit my life to Christ? There's some here in this room that they've been a Christian for a long time, but you've allowed sin to come back in. You've allowed certain behaviors to just strangle you once again and put you back into bondage. And you need to pray, God, pray that you would forgive me of that sin. And help me to confess that and not turn to that, but turn to you for strength on a daily basis so that I will not go back to that habit or that sin. And this morning, I break free from that. Trust in you. Whatever decisions need to be made, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would find the freedom to be able to do that. Here this morning, just turn our hearts and prayers up to you. And that we wouldn't leave this room without seeking you, without even maybe after the service is over during this invitation time coming, or even after that, to come and say, Pastor, would you help me understand more about how I can be saved? We love you, sweet Jesus. We trust in you. And we give you this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you